There we go. Praise the Lord. Any more than one button and I'm confused with this technology. I must have spoken in a 100 churches up and down this country over the past few years. And every single time you go, it's a completely different microphone and they all have different buttons in different places. And Angela will tell you, when it comes to technology, I just get so confused every time there's buttons and stuff. I don't like buttons, so... Well, it's wonderful to be here. It was wonderful worship, that wasn't it? I think that's tremendous. Thank you very much. I was going to say thank you for your nice welcome, but I was handed this when I came in. It said, going, Paul Drucker. I've only just been in a place 5 seconds, and I'm told to go. I thought, do you want me here or not? You know, I can go. If you don't want me, if you don't like me, that's fine. I don't want to spend really any time today mentioning about my ministry, where I go, what I do or anything. I put some leaflets at the back, some of these and other leaflets, but I'm an evangelist and a Bible teacher, and I've been called of God to travel, and I've been to many nations on 4 continents, preached to tens of thousands of people in crusades in Africa, and then I've preached in little house groups of about 8-10 people in other places as well. Everything in between, so from 8 to 10 people to 20, 30,000 people have spoken in front of them, and to me, it doesn't really matter. It's tremendous to have the privilege to speak God's word to God's people. It really is an honor. Well, this morning I want to speak to you about the power of the personal Pentecost. That's the title of our message today, the power of the personal Pentecost. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 1. I see some people getting their electronic devices out now and switching things on and pressing buttons and stuff. I just don't entertain those. Give me proper old book with paper so I can write on it and that sort of stuff. To me, that is. Now, I'm not going to be looking at anyone who has got one of these e-things with whatever on it, but, you know, to me, you can't write on them, can you? You know, and if you make a mistake, you put Tippex on it and so, what do you do? I don't know. Just give me a proper Bible any day. Acts chapter 1, a very familiar verse, verse 8, says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You shall receive power. Power for what? For witnessing, to be a witness to Jesus. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the purpose of our personal Pentecost, to be a witness unto Jesus Christ. Now, we all have a personal Pentecost. I had my own personal Pentecost within hours of being saved, way, way, way back 30 plus years ago. I was traveling around the world. I'm not going to share any of my testimony, but many years ago, I was a rather naughty boy, and I got a whole load of money together and decided to travel. And eventually I got to Jerusalem, and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in Jerusalem in a Baptist church. So the very first church I ever went to and knew God in was a Baptist church. So I love being in Baptist churches. When I go and preach in different places, when it's a Baptist church, it takes me way back to the day I was saved. And I was saved in this church in the morning. Here's this guy kneeling down, tears streaming down his face. And then that afternoon, we go to Bethlehem to see the place where Jesus was born so that I could be born again. And then I get back to my room. I'm staying in a kibbutz just outside of Jerusalem, a couple of miles outside of the city center. And it's really interesting that when I got back to my room, I climbed the steps, I went to bed. Someone had given me an old King James Bible. And I thought, well, this is a book. You start every book at page one. So I turned to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and started to read it. And I fell asleep. And in the middle of the night, I woke up. I sensed that there was somebody in my room. I could feel there was a wind blowing. I got up and I went to close the window, but the window was closed. The shutters above the window were closed. So the vent above the door but the vent was closed. But this wind kept spinning within my room. Now, bear in mind, I'd been a Christian for 12 hours or so at this time. I'd read Genesis chapter 1, and that was it. And so I said, God, is this you? And I felt this peace of God come. And God spoke to me and said, this is me. This is a reality. And from that day forward, I knew that I would be ministering the word of God. I woke up that morning and I found the other Christians who had led me to Jesus. And I said, you're not going to believe what happened to me last night. I said, I'm telling you the truth. I said, I was in my room and there was a wind in the room and I knew it was God. And they just smiled and laughed and said, oh, Paul, said, look here. And they turned their Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And I said, that's me. He said, that happened to me. I said, we're in Jerusalem. My room is an upper room, and there was a wind, and it was God. And I said, Paul, you've experienced the Holy Spirit. And I, holy what? I didn't know anything about God, Jesus, the Bible. But I knew that the Bible was true because I'd experienced the Bible before I'd read it. And so I had my own personal Pentecost 12 or so hours afterwards. And it was in that upper room in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit came. I thought, wow, that is tremendous. We all have a personal Pentecost. It may not be dramatic, but the Holy Spirit has come upon each and every one of us. And if he hasn't, today will be an opportunity for this day to become your personal Pentecost. What is a Pentecost? Well, Pentecost means 50th, and it speaks of the 50th day after Passover. So you cannot have a Pentecost without a Passover. And just as we've all had our own personal Pentecost, I believe we've all had our own personal Passover. What is the Passover? Well, the Passover was that time when the Israelites escaped from Egypt. They were released after 430 years of captivity to go into the promised land. They had an exodus. Now, at the Passover, they had to kill the lamb. And the blood of the lamb was placed on the wooden doorpost. And as the angel of death came, they saw the blood and said, oh, no, no, there's death here. Let us go forward. And so the angel of death just passed by and left every dwelling place of the Jews in safety. Likewise, there was another doorpost, if you like. It was a wooden cross, the doorpost into heaven that was covered in blood, the blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And you see, when we have our own personal Passover, it is a time when we pass over, if you like, from death unto life. And as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and they crossed the Red Sea. We all have that same experience. It may not be a dramatic Passover as we read in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. But I had my own exodus as well. I didn't realize I had an exodus because I wasn't a Christian at the time. This was just months before. I'd been traveling around Egypt for, I don't know, 6 weeks or so. And I'd met up with this Australian guy. And I'd met up with an American guy. And we got off the bus. We decided to go to the Red Sea. And we said, let's explore the Red Sea. Let's have a look at everything. So we got off the bus and we didn't realize why the bus stopped where it did. You see, there was a road about 100 yards further along that took you safely down to the Red Sea, to the beach, this unpronounceable Arabic name. And so we just stopped and we got off the bus and we decided, let's just walk across the sand to get to the Red Sea. So as we were walking along, we saw this Arabic guy, and he was just standing there. He was dressed in all of the Arabic garb, and he was standing there shouting and waving his arms about. And so we just started to gesticulate back and, you know, throw some signs back at him, this crazy Arab guy in the heat, you know. Halfway across, we realized that this guy was trying to warn us. He wasn't just waving, he was pointing. And as we got halfway through this sandy ground, we realized that we'd walked into a minefield left over from the Arab-Israeli war. So we just stopped And we just turn around, we could see our footprints in the sand, so we kind of walked backwards, you know, like these old World War II movies that you've seen. And we went back and back until eventually we got to the road, and then we walked along to where this Arab guy was, and he completely disappeared. Now, if you've been to the Red Sea, you'll know that it is very, very flat. You can see for miles. This guy was nowhere to be seen. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a camel. He didn't have any mode of transport whatsoever. He just wasn't there. And we'd only taken less than a minute to walk back, and yet he had disappeared. You can make your own mind up what that was. But that was, I know, the protection of God. So we went into the Red Sea, and it was about 120 degrees, but it felt like 220 degrees. And we jumped in the Red Sea. And then this Aussie, who was from the Gold Coast, he just looked and said, "There's a shark." And as we were swimming in the Red Sea, there was this big 5-foot-long shark just looking at us, laughing at us, saying, "There's lunch." And this shark was swimming just as far away as the front row was from us here. And so I've never been a great swimmer, but if you see those old Tarzan movies when Johnny Weissmuller's swimming dead fast, man, I was like that. There was like a whale, like a torpedo. And I'm going to the shore, and this shark just, you know, swims away and stuff. Man, I tell you, I could have set a world record that day in swimming. But a couple of weeks later, I was at the British Embassy in Cairo to pick up some mail. And it was really interesting. As you go in, that there's a public notice board, and it says, "Do not go to the beach yet." And it was this unpronounceable Arabic name that we had just been. And it says, "Two British tourists were blown up in the minefield there." And I looked at the date, and it was the day after we had inadvertently strayed into this minefield. That's the protection of God. But this was my own Passover. I decided now it's time to leave Egypt. So I went across the Sinai into, it didn't take me 40 years, it took me 4 hours by bus to go from Cairo all the way into Israel, and then I went across and eventually into Jerusalem. So I've had my own Exodus, I've had my own Passover, I've had my own Pentecost, and we all have had our own personal Pentecost and a personal Passover. The Egyptians were coming to try and chase them, to bring them back into Egypt. You know, the Egyptians did not want the Israelites to have their own Passover, their Exodus experience. They tried to drag them back into Egypt. And as you know, Egypt represents the world. And there are many things in our lives as we go into God, as we're having our own Passover, our own Exodus, many things of the world that will try and drag us back and take us into the Egypt from which we're trying to escape. I don't know what they may be in your life. Maybe there's something in your past you were tied up with drugs or alcohol or whatever it happened to be. And that is dragging you back and dragging you back. And no, you need to escape from that. And just as the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea, we need to allow the Egyptians of our lives, the things trying to drag us back, we need to allow them to drown in the Red Sea as well, so that we can go forward and we can go on with God. Just like baptism. The Red Sea experience is just like the baptism. Just like dying and then coming out of the other side. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." What does that mean, fully come? Now, I'm reading from the King James, so your Bible may be a bit different than mine, but fully come, it means it was the morning. The Jewish day starts around about sundown, 6 o'clock-ish in the evening, and it goes through until about 6 o'clock the following evening. And the tradition was that they would have the evening meal after work as the sun was going down. Then they'd have some personal family time. They would sleep, and then the day has fully come at about 6-7 o'clock in the morning as they get up to do their day's work. And we can see this is the case because a little bit later on, the Apostle Peter says, "No, we're not all drunk. We're not all drunk because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." So the day of Pentecost has fully come, and it says they were all with one accord in one place. Now I find that really interesting. They're all of one accord in one place. There is unity in this early church. And the Holy Spirit then came. You know, the Holy Spirit descends when there is unity. There needs to be unity within us, unity within the church. Now, there are many differences between this Pentecost and the very first Pentecost. Now, the first Pentecost, back in, you know, the book of Exodus, we're not going to take the time to look at the differences and the similarities, but in Exodus chapter 19, if you want to make a note, you will see some of the differences between this Pentecost and the Pentecost in Exodus. And what happened is, in the very first Pentecost, it says that the Israelites were at the foot of the mountain. Whereas here, they were at the top of the mountain. They were in Jerusalem, which is on the top of Mount Zion. In the first Pentecost, it says that they were standing. At this Pentecost, it says that they were sitting. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 says that they were sitting. I think it was verse 13. They were sitting. There was lightning and there was thunder, which caused fear in the first Pentecost. Here, there was just the sound of a rushing wind and no fear. There's a great many differences between the first Pentecost and this second Pentecost. What I find very interesting, though, is that the lack of fear that came is because these disciples, yes, they knew Jesus, and they were together in one accord. 120. Now, the Bible tells us that there was 120 disciples here in the upper room. I don't know if you look into the Bible, if you look at things and see significances, but everything that the Bible tells us is significant. 120. What's the purpose of 120? Well, turn with me. Keep your fingers here in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. I'm one of these people, I actually like to read as much of the Bible, you know, if time allows. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we see something wonderful, starting from verse 12 to verse 14. Allow me to read these verses to you. Also, the Levites, which were the singers of all them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. And with them, it says, 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Here's 120 again. It even came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking of the Lord. And they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, you see there's 120 priests. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, this is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had just been built. The priests were of one accord. They were dedicating the temple unto God, and the Holy Spirit fell. So much so that these priests in unity, they could not stand because of the presence of God, and they fell. You see, 120, if you study biblical numerology, it speaks about the start of a new work of God. There was 120 years of building the ark, a new work with God, 8 people on Noah's ark, 120 people here at the dedication of Solomon's temple, a new work, a new way of worshiping God in the temple, 120 people here in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, again, a new way of worshiping God through the Holy Spirit. And the priests fell. And then God came. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now, I don't know if you've seen some of these religious paintings. And some of these religious paintings, they may look beautiful. but they're not always biblically accurate. I've seen a couple of paintings of the disciples in the upper room, and there's little candle flames flickering on their heads. I don't know if anyone's ever seen those in books and stuff. And so you get the impression that they're like candles with a little flame flickering on their head. But that's not what baptism speaks about. You know, in Matthew chapter 3, and verse 11, John the Baptist says that Jesus will come and he will baptize in water and of fire, speaking of a natural water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptize, if you're not familiar, was a term that was very often used in the dyeing industry. If you had a white garment and if you wanted it to be green or blue or whatever, you would immerse that white garment and you would put it, submerge it totally in the dye, and then when you took it out again, when you lifted it out, that white garment would take on board the color of the dye, so it would come out green or blue or yellow or whatever color the dye was. So it's speaking about a complete and a total immersion. The word here, when it says, and it sat upon them, it means to envelop, to cover, to completely close. Now, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. I found this scripture the other day. I didn't realize it was in, and it's just a tremendous passage. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from chapter 1 and a couple of verses from chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 1, starting at verse 26, says this, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber at the appearance of fire round about and within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake." Now let's go and read something similar in chapter 8 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the sixth month of the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain." Now, in both of these chapters we've just read, there was the glory of God covering, and it looked like an amber fire completely surrounding. This is what I call the Ready Breck glow. For those of you that are old enough, remember Ready Breck. You'll see the adverts when the kid had his Ready Breck and he went off to school and he was covered around with this Ready Breck glow. Well, this is what the Bible's speaking about here in the book of Ezekiel. So this isn't just a little flame appearing on somebody's head. No, this is a complete covering, a complete enveloping in the power of the Holy Spirit, or the glory of God, as we read in Ezekiel. And then it goes on back in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love that. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We won't take the time to read from verses 5 to verse 12, but just a little synopsis of this. There were many people in Jerusalem at this time. Pentecost was one of the three pilgrim festivals. Tabernacles and Passover were the others, that all of the Jews had to come and worship God in Jerusalem. And so there were many people from many nations. There was the Syrians and the Greeks and the Egyptians and Italians and whatever. And as Peter got up and spoke, everybody heard Peter speaking in their own language. That's amazing. You know, you could speak in Hebrew as Peter was, but the Italians were hearing what he said in Latin, the Greeks in Greek, the Syrians in Syrian, the Egyptians in Egyptian, and so on. That's just absolutely tremendous. And as I thought about this, this is a reversal of Genesis chapter 11, a temporary reversal of the Tower of Babel. Remember in the early chapters of Genesis, everybody spoke one language, which I believe was Hebrew. And then God confused their languages and everybody moved away, speaking different languages. But now here at Pentecost, there is a coming together where everyone had that same language. Everyone heard what Peter was saying. I don't know if I can communicate that to you, but I don't know if you've got any Star Trek fans out there, but in the early Star Treks, they used to have something called the Universal Translator, and Captain Kirk would speak, and the Klingons would hear it in Klingon, and the Romulans in Romulan, and all that sort of stuff. Well, this is exactly what was happening here in Acts chapter 2. I've only experienced this once. I was preaching in Russia a couple of years ago, and the pastor came and introduced me to a few people, and, you know, you shake hands and do the usual stuff. And then I just started to pray. And I'm just standing around, you know, the pulpit, just praying in tongues. And after a couple of minutes, this guy came to me and says, "Paul, I agree with everything you said." He was speaking in perfect English. And I said, "What do you mean you were agreeing with me?" He said, "I was speaking in God's heavenly language. I was speaking in tongues." He says, "No, Paul, you were speaking in Russian." I says, "No, my Russian isn't that good. I can maybe speak 100 Russian words and that's it." He says, "No, Paul, you were speaking perfect Russian. I'll tell you exactly what you said." And he told me what I prayed. I says, "Well," I said, "you've heard me speaking in Russian, but I know I was speaking in tongues." I said, "This is Acts chapter 2 coming to life in our very midst here." So I just ministered God's word. Have you ever wondered why God enables us to speak in tongues, a heavenly language? Let's just turn to James. James and chapter 3. Why tongues? I ask questions all the time when I'm preaching and when I'm studying the word. And I'm a guest lecturer at a Bible college. And I tell the students, I said, "Look, ask questions. Why is this word used? Why this?" And so on. Just ask God to reveal hidden truths to you. Why tongues? Why didn't God just anoint our eyes so that we could see into the spiritual realm? We could see angels all about us. We could see the future. Why didn't God anoint our ears that we could hear angelic hosts singing, that we could hear God's voice perfectly every day, just like you can hear me now? We didn't have to worry, is it God? Is it someone? Is it my own desires? Why did God just bless us with the ability to speak in tongues? James chapter 3. We won't look at all of these verses for the sake of time. But in James chapter 3, starting at verse 2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." My wife will tell you I'm not a perfect man. Do I offend with my tongue? Yeah, every day. Verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And James carries on in this chapter telling us that our tongue, what he says essentially is that our tongue sets the course of our life. Our tongue is like the helm, the rudder of a ship that will direct the course of our lives. couple of weeks ago, we went down to the Mersey and we saw the three queens coming along, and these ships are like hundreds of feet long. And as you get your binoculars out and you look at the rudder, you see how small the rudder is in comparison to the ship. And yet that small rudder turned will steer that massive big thousands of ton ship, hundreds of feet long, will turn it whichever way the helmsman decides to turn the rudder. And so what this is saying is the words that we speak will direct the course of our life. And so God enables us to speak in tongues so that inadvertently we won't be saying things like, I'm no good, I'll amount to nothing, I don't know this, and so on. And so we are steering our path away from the path God wants us to go on. No, we speak in tongues. One of the reasons we speak in tongues is to allow God to be at the helm of our lives, so that when we speak in tongues, God is guiding us on the path, on the direction that he wants us to take. Let's start winding up by going back to where we started in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So why the personal Pentecost? Well, it tells us for power. Power for witnessing. And it says, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. I've done that. In Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. God is saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what does that mean to us? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. I believe we can look at this in two ways. First of all, we could look at it on a personal level, looking particularly at people. Your Jerusalem would be your immediate family, your mum, dad, brother, sister, whatever, your close family, the people that you live with. Your Judea would be your extended family, aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins, etc. Samaria. Ah, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Samaria. Samaria was next to Judea. They were the people that the Jews didn't like, the Samaritans. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? What's next to us? Manchester is next to Liverpool. This is telling us that we have to like Manchester United fans. Can't take this out the Bible, guys. We've got to love Man United fans. The world is the world, isn't it? It's everybody, everybody, anywhere. If you look at it on a geography level, Jerusalem is where you live. It's here. It's Liverpool. Judea is the area around Liverpool, which we would say is Merseyside. And again, Judea is the area next to Merseyside, which is Manchester. So, can't get away from it, friends. We've got to love our Mancunian brethren. I've preached in many churches in Manchester, and I'm off in a few more weeks to a church in Manchester to preach the gospel, and I have a tremendous time every time I go to Manchester. And the world is the world. It's everywhere you go, whether you're on holiday, on the bus, going to work, every stranger that you come across on the odd occasion, that is that. Now, what happened to Peter at Pentecost? You see, Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years, and yet even after 3 years, he denied Jesus. See, when he experienced the power of the personal Pentecost, Peter's life completely changed. See, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that he preached the gospel with great power. And in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you know, it's an amazing experience when you see that many people come forward. I think the most I've ever seen, I was in a meeting and there was about 10,000 people, and almost half of those people came forward to receive Jesus Christ as Lord when I was in Africa. And when you see 5,000 people come forward, you think, wow, you know, God is so good. That's just tremendous. But you see, that's the power of the personal Pentecost. It gave Peter the boldness to preach the gospel with such power, such authority, that 3,000 people got saved. Additionally, in chapter 3, we see there was a wonderful healing. This man who had been injured from his mother's womb, he couldn't walk. And it says, and strength came to his feet and ankle bones. And Peter commanded him to get up and to walk. Well, everybody was amazed. Everybody was astounded. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, now these are the people who opposed Peter. It says, saying, what shall we do about these men, these new Christians? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Notice that it says a notable miracle has been done, not just any old miracle. It's easy to say, you know, oh, I've had a bad back or a headache and it's disappeared. Well, praise God for that. I don't doubt that for 1 minute. But when you see somebody who's in a wheelchair and who comes out of a wheelchair, there's no denying that. When you see somebody who had a hearing aid in, take the hearing aid out and they can hear perfectly, there's no denying that. When you see somebody who was blind, there's no denying that. I was in Africa one time and I was preaching on a crusade. And there was thousands of people in the crowd, and many pastors had organized this from the local villages. And one Muslim man came, and he brought his 12-year-old daughter, who had a big tumor the size of your fist in her stomach. And I didn't know any of this until the day afterwards, but this man was calling me a charlatan. He was calling me a liar. And he said, if your Jesus is real, get him to heal my daughter. Well, of course, I was preaching. I didn't know this. So this man was pacified by the pastors, and then he went away. The very next day, as I was in another town, another part of the country, this man came knocking on the pastor's door, and he says, Pastor, where is that English man? I want to talk to him. And he said, he's gone, he's in another town. He said, here's my daughter. You saw her yesterday. Look, there's no tumor. And he said, my Allah could not heal her. My Muhammad could not heal her, but your Jesus can. I want to receive your Jesus. You see, that was a notable miracle. A notable miracle is a miracle that even those who oppose you cannot deny. How can notable miracles happen? It's the power of the personal Pentecost. The power of the personal Pentecost enables us to do those things that we couldn't do without the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe it would be wrong of me just to finish without giving an opportunity for people to receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Maybe you have, but you want a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you just to come forward. Am I okay to do this, Pastor John? Yeah? You know, the Bible says that the filling of the Holy Spirit comes through the laying on of hands. And so now, if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come forward. I'm going to lay my hands on you that you will receive the Holy Spirit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, but you feel that the power is gone, you know, we need to be filled and filled and filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. If that's you, I just want you to come forward to receive that anointing. Many of us, we say, I wish I could go to Africa. I wish I could preach in front of thousands. I wish I could lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I wish I could preach the gospel. I wish I knew what to say. It's the Holy Spirit. I can't do what I do without the Holy Spirit enabling me. If you look at my educational background, well, there's not much to look at. You know, I was a dropout from school and a dropout from college. I don't have any A-levels. I've never been to Bible college. I don't know anything about anything. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has enabled me to do everything that he has called me to do. So I'm going to give an invitation now. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you want a fresh infilling, please come forward now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to lay hands very simply. Just lay.